In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, there's the story of how Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, of course, is on the east side of Jerusalem, in the general direction of Jericho, and it's a ridge that runs north and south, and Jesus often went there. Then, the next morning, in verse 2, it says he came again into the temple, and the people came, and he taught them. Jesus thought that it was important to teach people God's truth. Now, as this was going on, the scribes and Pharisees were trying to make trouble, and that gets to be perfectly obvious in this story, bring to him a woman who's been taken in adultery. And it gets to be fairly clear that they're just trying to make trouble. You'll understand what kind of people they are when you just notice that they brought the woman but turned the man loose. And they say, now, Jesus, Moses says such people should be stoned. They're talking about the 20th chapter of Leviticus. And they think anything Jesus says will be wrong. If he says don't stone her, then he's disagreeing with Moses. If he says stone her, then he's cruel and doesn't sound like he really believes what he's been saying about forgiveness. They, again, are just trying to make trouble. And they say Moses said stone such a person who's guilty of adultery. What do you say? And verse 6 spells out what we've been talking about. This they said, tempting him. They are trying to find something to have to accuse him. And Jesus simply writes on the ground with his finger. And they continue their questioning. And Jesus says, all right, let the man who is without sin throw the first stone. Now, in that part of the country, they made a great deal of who threw the first stone. The person who throws the first stone must be a witness, and he must be very sure of what's going on. Then the other people could join in the throwing of stones. And Jesus said, all right, let the person who's without sin throw the first stone at this woman. And their consciences began to hurt them, and they began slipping away, and it says, beginning with the eldest. And finally, just the woman is left there. And Jesus says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And then Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He's going to give her God's forgiveness. The Christian is the only person who can really talk about forgetting those things which are behind. That's Paul's phrasing in Philippians 3. You see, there are some things we can forget because they are taken care of. I suppose I had a telephone bill for August 1972. I don't know where it is. I'm sure I don't have a copy of it. But I paid my telephone bills in 1972, and I'm not worried about them in 1984. I don't think phone company is. Now, Paul talks about forgetting those things which are behind. Not that we can erase our memories the way we erase a blackboard, but simply that when sin is forgiven, we can, in that sense, forget it, set it aside. And so here's Jesus forgiving this woman. He knew her heart. This perhaps means that she's sorry for what she's done. Then in verse 12, Jesus is back teaching these folks at the temple. And he says, I am the light of the world. Perhaps the background of this is that at this Feast of Tabernacles, a huge candelabra, group of candlesticks, was lit in the court of women, possibly every night. And then in the book of Revelation, the churches are compared to candlesticks. In the darkness of this world, Christ is the light, and that's what he's saying. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In the darkness of the 20th century, Jesus is the light for direction, for life. And when it gets dark, all the animals on the farm know where to go. Do we? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the Pharisees said, look, you're talking about yourself. Thy record is not true. I expect that should have quotation marks around. I think that's a saying that they had, that when the man's talking about himself, he's probably stretching it. And Jesus said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For, in verse 14, I know whence I came. I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. In other words, this shows what we call identity. Exactly what modern man doesn't know, where he came from. I mean, modern man without the Bible doesn't know where he came from. Doesn't have any faint idea where he's going when this life is over. And I could show you that in modern textbooks. Jesus says, I know where I came from. He knows who he is. He knows he came from God. And he knows where he's going. And then he says, where I go, whither I go, you won't be able to come. And then he says, you judge after the flesh. Verse 15, I judge no man. In other words, the expression to judge after the flesh means on the basis of human standards. Jesus judges spiritually. And he says, if I judge, my judgment is true because God is with me. And then in verse 17, it's written in your law, in Deuteronomy, that the testimony of two men is true. One witness might get things mixed up. He might misunderstand. But if you have two witnesses, you have the truth. And that was a saying among these people. And so Jesus says, God the Father bears witness to me. Now, God spoke at the time of the transfiguration, at the baptism of Jesus, and in many other ways. And then Jesus says, I'm the other witness. And they say in verse 19, where is your Father? Jesus says, you neither know me nor my Father. Oh, they knew his name. They knew he had come down from Galilee. But they didn't understand who Jesus was. And he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. You see, we know God by knowing Christ. If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, Jesus spoke to these folks in the treasury in the temple, and no man laid hand on him, for his hour was not yet come. Verse 20. Here again, as we've noticed several times, is John's consciousness, and of course John's led by the Spirit as he writes, John's consciousness of God's plan, God's schedule. No man lays hand on Jesus. The time for the cross has not yet come. And we could talk about that long time. Let's not do it. But God has his hand on Daniel. They can throw Daniel in the lion's den, but the lion's not going to eat him. God has his hand on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They can throw them in the fiery furnace, but the fire's not going to burn them. You can talk about Luther. So many folks wanted to kill him. At the famous meeting at Worms, we say in this country, so many of the Spaniards were just determined to burn him. And God's going to work it out, so Luther is spared to do his work. God has a plan. God has a plan for the future. And so, Jesus says he is going away in these next verses, 21, 22. And where he goes, you'll not be able to come. They say, what's he going to do? Kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? And, of course, that's not what Jesus is talking about. I think he's talking about going back to the Father after his resurrection. And so, Jesus in verse 23 contrasts himself with the Jews. You are from beneath. They are basically earthly. And he says, I am from above. He's heavenly. You are of this world. I am not of this world. They really belong to this world. Which world do we really belong to? You know, Paul says to the Christians in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. Don't be molded by this world in your thinking, in your lifestyle, and things like that. We have all kinds of things that conform. I have right before me here, you can't see it, of course, a wonderful little stopwatch. It's one of these things that works perfectly. And I need this, so I'll stop somewhere about the right time. And there are dozens of things in this little stopwatch that conform to the molds that made them. The three little buttons on top of it, they conform to the molds in which they were poured. They are plastic buttons, of course. And keys on the key ring conform to a mold or a die in which they were cut, perhaps. And folks can conform to the world. Paul says, don't be conformed. John, in 1 John, is going to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Oh, we're to appreciate God's world, God's creation, be thankful for what God's given us. Oh, yes, but we're not to give it our first love and our worship. And then, in verse 24, Jesus says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If they do not come to true faith in Christ, there's no other way of forgiveness. Now, some folks will hear that and they'll say, well, isn't that awful narrow? I think we ought to talk about that a minute. Truth is always narrow. I have the impression that here in Bristol, some of the most narrow people are the druggists and the math teachers at the high school. These math teachers got one answer to everything starting from 2 plus 2 is 4 on up through geometry. They have to be narrow if they're going to do real mathematics. And I certainly am glad that the man that fills my prescriptions is narrow. He wants to put exactly what the doctor wrote on his prescription. He won't put just anything in a bottle and hand it to you and say, here's your medicine. Oh, no, he's dreadfully narrow about doing this. Now, truth is that way. That's the way with truth in any area. Paul's going to say, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. There isn't any other way to God, to life, to real happiness, or to heaven. And in a sense, if you want to use that phrasing, this is narrow because it's the truth. Now, I'm interested in verses 24 and following. Those who do not believe die in their sins, he says. This is just the truth of the matter. And they say to him, who are you? They knew his name, but they say, who are you really? And Jesus said, well, the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I've been telling you that God's my Father. And in these verses that follow, in verse 26, Jesus is the one who speaks the words of God. We've used the expression that Jesus is a prophet. He's God's spokesman. And Jesus, in answering this question, who art thou, who are you, says, I'm the one who speaks God's word. And then in verse 28, the one lifted up. The one, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, on the cross that is, then you'll know that I am he. And we've had that before in the Gospel of John, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In verse 29, Jesus is the one who always pleases the Father. Here's his perfection. Here's his sinlessness. Here's his nature and character. And then in the next verse, verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the one on whom many believe when they heard his teaching and saw his miracles. And, of course, here the emphasis is on the teaching. And Jesus says, if you continue in my words, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. If you go on, if you hold on to these words, not just if you join the church. Anybody who's Christian, of course you ought to be joined to the church. No question about that. But not just going through the ceremony will make you a child of God unless you continue in what he has taught us, in his words. Then are you my disciples indeed. Now you have the same idea other places in the New Testament, over in chapter 14 of John. If you love me, keep my commandments. And in 1 John, you have the test of keeping commandments. This is the way we know that we're in him, if we keep his commandments. And then a wonderful verse that tells us so much. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John has so much to say about truth, you know. In the first chapter, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ, then, was full of truth. Jesus, in chapter 14, is going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 18, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, in chapter 18, you have the Roman asking the question, what is truth? That's a basic question. Modern man, in his thinking, usually, often, doesn't know what truth is. And the idea is the truth is what God says. Truth is fact. Truth is real history. Truth is what actually is. And Jesus, of course, is saying, now, I'm the truth, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Modern man's thinking that starts with man, and we're talking about the mainstream of man's thinking in Europe and America. Some of you want the word existentialism, but don't bother about that word. Man is the center of the universe. Truth comes from man. And then you always have, in one way or another, truth is always changing. And modern man, when he starts to get his truth from man, never knows what is really true. What is truth? Well, in the Bible, Christ is the truth. That's where we start. Over in the Old Testament, God is the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32. In Ephesians 4, Paul says truth is in Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth about God. He lived it as well as taught it. He's the truth about man. We know what man is like in his desperate need. Because Jesus came, he gives us the truth about sin, salvation, and everything else. He is the true way to God. Now, this is why other religions are not true. It's not a question of whether they have beautiful buildings. It's not a question of whether or not they have some good ideas they've picked up. But they do not meet the test of ultimate truth unless they have Christ. What God says is truth. We speak of the Bible as Scripture. We say it's inspired. That means God guided the writers. Thy word is truth. John 17. Daniel talks about Scripture of truth. Now, let's notice that sometimes the Word of God in the Bible is the Bible. Sometimes the Word of God in the Bible is Christ himself. And that just comes from the first chapter of John or the first verse of Hebrews. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the Word of God. And when you and I say Word of God, we usually mean the Bible. Well, it's both of them are entirely correct. Don't change it. The Bible is true in all that it teaches, and Christ is the living Word. The Bible is God's written Word. Now, it can record the wrong ideas of Job's friends. Job's friends were all mixed up about why Job suffered. They thought Job done something bad. The Bible records even the lies told by bad men and their wicked deeds. But it tells the truth of these stories. And so, this is why the Bible is so wonderfully confirmed by hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. They knew all about where Jesus was going to be born in his life long before he came. This is why the Bible is confirmed by all the things that are dug up, archaeology, new ones. If we had a half hour at this point, I'd stop and tell you about things been dug up in the last 15 years. Every one of them fitting perfectly into the Bible. This is why the Bible has such a wonderful influence. It's God's Word. Influence on individuals, on cultures, on countries. This is why the Bible is so wonderfully backed up by Jewish history. I was reading Josephus the other night, a Jewish historian of the first century. He tells us so much about the material here in the New Testament. And it just tells you again that what's here in the Bible is true. We could talk about Greek history, Roman history, but more especially the history of these friends of John and Paul in the early church who wrote so many books. The Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is also called the Word of God. Well, what does truth do? It sets people free. And we have this in verse 32 and again in verse 36. In verse 36, the Son therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Jesus is talking about spiritual freedom, not the political situation. Though political freedom normally follows spiritual freedom. Truth gives freedom in so many different areas. When I was a boy 60, 70 years ago, malaria was such a bad disease in this general part of the country. Well, once in a long, long while, somebody has malaria now. Why don't folks have malaria every summer like they used to? Well, medicine has helped some, but the basic thing is that we've learned the truth of malaria. It's not bad air. Mal means bad, area is air. That's what they thought originally, and that's the reason they called it malaria. No, folks found out about mosquitoes, and the mosquito problem has been worked on. Truth brought freedom. Just as truth brought freedom from leprosy in Europe back before the days of Columbus. There was a time when folks were scared to death to go out on the Atlantic Ocean because they were afraid they'd come to the jumping off place. Yes, but as folks began to go around the world, they realized that the world was round and that there wasn't any jumping off place to be afraid of. You know, there was a time when people were afraid to eat tomatoes. They planted them as flowers, many. They thought they weren't good for food. Well, the truth is that they're very good, and this summer they've been so tasty. Christ is the truth. He brings liberation, freedom from sin. He says, I've come to preach deliverance to the captives of sin. Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. That's in Luke. Christ came to take man out of the slavery to sin. Modern man is in bondage so often to sin and self and possessions and status and pleasure and the devil himself and drugs and just the rat race of life itself. Jesus came that we might be liberated first from sin and then these other things. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the Lord willing, we'll come back to that in our next study.